Morning once again to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 8. Yes, Romans. There we go. The book of Romans. Let's see, I guess we can erase all that here. Okay, Romans chapter number 8, we're going to look at verse 18 here. We're going to start at verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18, this passage you definitely want to have memorized. It's a great passage of Scripture. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time once again that we can gather together as a local family of believers and look into Your Word and allow Your Word to penetrate our thinking and to get into us so that we would view life from Your perspective. And in doing so, that we would allow Your Word to give us the insight and the wisdom that we need to go through life. Father, we're so grateful that You've given to us the free gift of eternal life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary when He died there for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as you can see the passage here, the context, he says here, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," we started 2 weeks ago this series that we're doing on the doctrine of suffering, and we're titled it "The Sufferings of This Present Time." I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we started this that I really wanted everybody to try to be here as often as possible to listen to this whole series because it was a real important series, and I think a lot of people, I think I scared everybody away is what happened, you know. Several people came up afterwards and said, "Oh, John, we won't be there because of this, that." But at any rate, we are recording the messages, so we hope that you'll be able to go back and listen to this entire series once we're all done. And they will be on the website, so you can do that. But suffering is, of course, something that none of us like, but all of us, given enough time, will experience, whether it's ourselves personally or whether it's maybe a family member, friend, things like that. None of us like suffering. We don't like pain. But if you live long enough, you're going to experience some kind of suffering. And what we want to do about the doctrine of suffering, we want to allow the Scripture. We want to allow God's Word to give us God's perspective about suffering so that when it comes, because it surely will come, we therefore at least can look at it from His perspective. We've already covered quite a bit of territory on the doctrine of suffering. We found that first and foremost, and by the way, when I say first and foremost, I've got a whole list of things we have to cover, and it doesn't necessarily mean that one is more important than the other. So sometimes when I say first and foremost, it's not that I'm trying to minimize other issues. I'm just trying, in my mind, just try to set an order of things. One of the first things that we tried to demonstrate from the Word of God about the doctrine of suffering is that when suffering comes in your life, you do not want to look at it thinking that, "What is God trying to teach me?" Okay? Just that little bit of important information right there will save you from so much confusion. When suffering comes in your life or the life of someone else that you know, don't think like Gentiles think. Gentiles look at the circumstances of life and they try to interpret God's message in that circumstance. They're trying to say, "Well, God did this because of. God did that because of. Either because of some sin that I committed or that other person committed, or He's trying to teach me something or show me something or chastise me," and so forth. What we found is that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and you're not Israel, but when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, He dealt with them on the basis of the law. And the law said, if you perform, then you'll get the blessing, but if you don't perform, you get the curse. The nation of Israel could look at their circumstances when they were going through suffering, and they could say for sure that that was a result of their failing to keep the law. But that is not how God deals with the believer today. If you'll notice up here quickly on the chart, we live in the time period that on this chart is just depicted as grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. God is not dealing with the believer today, by the way, nor is He dealing with the world today, on the basis of their ability or your ability to keep the law. Therefore, that being the case, when suffering does come, it's not the result of the hand of God chastising you. Get that point. Question. When suffering comes, It is the result of God chastising you. True or false?
False.
Okay, everybody got that one right, right?
Due to our own stupidity.
We're going to get to that, by the way. Right, that is one of the sources, okay? But we're not quite there yet. So you passed that question with flying colors. That's good. Just remember that in mind. Listen, when you're not going through suffering, the doctrine of suffering, it's hard to relate to. When you're going through suffering, remember the answer to that question I just asked. Make sure that you realize that when suffering comes, it's not the result of the chastening hand of God on your life. Okay? Last Sunday, so that was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, what we talked about very briefly was that when you think about and read through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, they begin at the book of Romans, which is the book we're in right now, and you go all the way through the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, so you go Romans and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You go through all that series of books and so forth. We asked the question last time, and the question was, how often does the Apostle Paul mention the doctrine of suffering in his epistles?
A lot.
A lot, okay? Can we be more specific, maybe? In every single book. In some form or another, in every single one of Paul's epistles, Paul has something to say about the doctrine of suffering. Sometimes even if it's just a little bit, like in the book of Philemon, he mentions he's in bonds, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the truth, but he's a prisoner, and so forth. But in every single one of Paul's epistles, Paul mentions something about the doctrine of suffering. What are some things that we can conclude from that? Yeah, okay, we're going to experience it. Good. What else? What else? We can count on it. Good. What else? Was the Apostle Paul, was he faithfully doing God's will, faithfully following God's instructions? Therefore, and yet he was experiencing suffering. Therefore, what can we also understand about the doctrine of suffering? It wasn't retribution. Very good. It wasn't chastisement. Very good. So when you see in the Apostle Paul's life, he's walking by faith in God's Word. He's the Apostle of the Gentiles. He's getting the Word out. And if anything, it's exactly the opposite. The reason he is suffering is because he's preaching the truth, and the adversary doesn't like that. Okay? So when you read through, or when you peruse through Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, just be aware of just the sheer volume of information in Paul's epistles about the doctrine of suffering. Let me have you notice a couple of other things along these lines. Go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Watch this. Get 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. And then also I'm going to have you get in the book of Acts. Let me just make sure. I think it's Acts 14 here. Acts 14. Get these two passages. Notice something else about the doctrine of suffering here. The doctrine of suffering. You should have 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'm going to just kind of make a quick timeline up here. This second timeline here, this would be the period covered by the book of Acts. Okay? The book of Acts. So, Saul of Tarsus gets saved in Acts chapter number 9. That's when he becomes a believer. And then he has this extensive ministry that runs through and beyond, actually, Acts chapter number 28. From Acts chapter number 9, when Paul gets saved, to Acts 28 is probably 25 to 30 years. Okay, 25 to 30 years. All right? Now, if you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says to the Thessalonians, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now watch verse 3. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye also know." All right, couple of things about that verse right there. Does anybody remember approximately where in Paul's ministry, in the book of Acts, he was when he visited Thessalonica the first time. Anybody remember where it was? It's Acts 17 is when it was. Okay? Acts 17. That's when he went and visited Thessalonica the first time. He writes 1 Thessalonians after that. Okay? Shortly after that. All right? Let me give you another time mark. Oh, by the way, real quick. Notice verse 4. Remember verse 4. For verily when we were with you. So when he was with the Thessalonians back in Acts 17, when he was with them there, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and ye know. See that? Question. When he was preaching, when he was teaching the gospel of Thessalonica, what did he also include in their edification information? The doctrine about what? Affliction. The doctrine of suffering. You see, it's something that Paul taught very early on in his ministry. But if you go to Acts 14, so we're going to back up even further now. In fact, we're going to say Acts 13 and 14. And Acts 13 and 14 is what you would refer to as Paul's first apostolic journey. Sometimes people call it Paul's first missionary journey. Paul was not a missionary. That is absolutely wrong. Paul was an apostle. And I'm not saying he didn't do missionary work. He's an apostle, however. He was not sent out as a missionary, and it belittles his apostleship when all you think the reason he's going out for is to be a missionary. There are no living apostles today, and there are plenty of missionaries. Paul was an apostle, not a missionary. And Acts 13 and 14 is his first apostolic journey. That's when he was sent out as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's obviously the apostle of the Gentiles before that, but that's when he's officially sent out on this first journey as the apostle of the Gentiles. What I want you to see here in Acts chapter 14, I want you to see something else that he is preaching during this time. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22. Verse 22. This is during his first apostolic journey. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them that to continue in the faith, and that we must through what? Much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, he isn't saying in that verse that salvation is by good works. He's not saying you get saved from hell by suffering, being persecuted. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the doctrine of suffering. Now, my point about this is this, that from the very first time when the Apostle Paul goes out to preach among the Gentiles, he includes the doctrine of suffering. It is part of the ministry that he proclaimed right from the start. It's not something he brought up later on. It's something he's seeking to edify the saints in right early on. Now, why might that be instructive? Just that little bit of understanding. Why might that be important? Any ideas?
Because they were putting themselves back
under
the law.
Absolutely. One of the reasons is because the concept that you're under the law implies that if suffering comes, God's chastising you. Okay? Good. Why else? Why else would it be really important to help them understand the doctrine of suffering? What's that? Yeah, they were just coming out of a time when they're all the healing program, the signs program was in effect, and they were coming out of that program. So, wait a minute now. Let me ask it this way. Which would you rather have, healing or suffering? Let's say God said it this way. He says, tell you what, you can choose whichever one you want. You can choose healing, or you can choose suffering. Now, what would be the next question you'd ask him, by the way? How about both? Right. So, another question, if God says, tell you what, you can choose healing or you can choose suffering, a good question to ask is, well, wait a minute, what's the catch here? What's the cost? What's the catch? Here's the catch. Healing is temporary, which means you're going to need it again and at some point die. You realize everybody that Christ healed during his earthly ministry, they all eventually died. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, he had to die again. Do you suppose that was fun for him? Poor guy. Went through it one time and... What's that? At least you know he's getting into, she says. You know. That's amazing. So God says, if God was to say, tell you what, you can have healing or you can have suffering, And you ask God, what's the catch? Well, the catch with healing is you're going to need it again. Eventually, it ain't going to work. Well, what's the catch to suffering? Well, the catch is this. If you'll let my word work in you during the times of suffering, it will produce an eternal weight of glory that you get to share in. Well, which is the better deal? Yeah, but not when we're going through it, right? When we're moaning and groaning and suffering and everything. Oh, Lord, tell you what, can you just kind of lighten it up a little bit but still keep the glory? That's why I say we'd ask for both, right? You know, let's just get both, right? But you see, one of the reasons the Apostle Paul was teaching the believers right from the get-go about the doctrine of suffering is because, listen, suffering is a very personal thing. It weighs down on you. Some of you that are still a little bit young and have never had the aches and pains of suffering just because of the perish and the outer man and have never seen someone suffer, never had a loved one suffer, it's sometimes hard to relate to those things. But if you've had suffering, you understand what's going on. It weighs on your emotion. It weighs on your being. And you want a rescue from that. You want some relief from it. Even for a little while. Even to be able to get a good night's sleep sometimes. Just to be able to wake up and be refreshed at least for a few hours until the suffering comes back. My dad, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, he called. And he, of course, he's from Belgium and most of his family's back there. Most of them have passed away. His sister recently passed away. And she was in her 80s, late 80s, something like that. And he said that she, for years and years and years, had a particular form of arthritis that was throughout her whole body and just was in utter, utter constant pain. You just couldn't even touch her. He said even to touch her was just painful for her and everything. So, of course, it made it extremely difficult even for her caregivers to try to give her a bath, to try to make her comfortable and so forth. And, you know, that's someone who just living life with no relief in sight. You know, Advil doesn't work in a case like that. You know, the Vicodin doesn't work in a case like that. So what do you do? What's that?
Marijuana,
he said. He's California, folks, you know. So see what happens if you come to California, you know. he went, oh, bro. You know, so. Anyway, he's never coming back again. Or no, maybe he is coming back. So, you know, so anyway, but you know, you experience suffering, and it's a pressure on you. But if God says, tell you what, God says, if you'll allow my word to work in you and produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, it doesn't make the pain less. It doesn't make the hurt less. It doesn't make the burden less. But what it does, it can take our thinking and our focus and put it on that eternal aspect. Because we're going to be in eternity a way a lot longer time than we are in time, right? So God says, well, you know, you want the healing? By the way, even in Israel's program, even when he did heal them, what eventually happened again? They all eventually died. And they were under that, exactly, they were under that chastening hand, that performance system, right, back in the Old Testament there. Laurie and I were talking this morning before breakfast about, we do that sometimes, by the way. Anyway, okay. Right. Anyway, in the healing program in Christ's ministry, they would bring the multitudes to Him. Remember that? Just multitudes. Time and time and time again. And He would heal everyone, it says. He would go to this territory and they'd bring the multitudes. He'd heal them all. He'd go to a different territory. They'd bring the multitudes. He'd heal them all. Bring the multitudes again, different territory. Heal it. But after His death and resurrection, where were all those people? After His death and resurrection on the day of Pentecost in that time frame, there was only about 120 people. That's not a very big multitude. What is that? What else does that tell us about signs and healing? They're temporary, and what else? Yeah. You walk by sight, then as soon as the picture changes, you're going to change your conviction. Think about all those people that got healed that didn't walk with Him, didn't trust Him. Oh, the multitudes. You look for healing, those kind of signs. You're looking for the wrong thing. God is something way better today than a miracle. Preached a message a number of years ago entitled that. What could be greater than a miracle? That's worth finding out. And contained in the doctrine of suffering is the answer to that question, something that could be way greater than a miracle. And so studying through the doctrine of suffering is going to be vital for us. It's going to be important. And the Apostle Paul taught it to the believers right from the get-go. Now, we briefly touched last week on well, why do we suffer? If suffering is not the result of the chastening hand of God on us, if it's not God trying to wake us up or teach us a lesson, well, then why do we suffer? Where does suffering come from? And we mentioned that in Paul's epistles, what you're going to find, Paul teaches us that suffering comes from three areas, none of which are the chastening hand of God. Okay? And we're going to look at these briefly this morning, depending on how much time we have. Okay? Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. Let me kind of introduce these this morning, and we'll see how far we can get on some of this. All right? Look back to Romans chapter number 8. Look back at Romans chapter number 8. And this really is the heart of this, not just this series, but even Romans chapter number 8. It's the heart of Romans 8 here. We're going to introduce it a little bit right now. Look over to Romans chapter number 8 at verse 18. He says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to come back to that verse, probably not today, but we're going to come back to that. You've got to memorize that verse. You've got to memorize that verse. You've got to get that in your thinking. Now look what it goes on to say. "For the earnest expectation of the creature..." Okay, write that down or in your mind make a note of that. He talks about the creature. Okay? He says some things about the creature here. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole..." What? All right, wait a minute now. Hasn't he been talking about the creature, the creature, the creature? And now he says what? The creation. Okay? By the way, what's the difference between a creature and the creation? What's the difference? Okay, creature is in the creation, and what's the difference between those two? Yeah, creature is living as compared to, you know, a rock, that kind of a thing. When I was in the Marines, they'd call us rocks, you know, the jarheads, whatever, that kind of a thing. Well, there's a reason he refers to it that way. The creature, it's living. The creature is living. The creature for the whole creation. Now, what's the point? Why does he link verse 18, the sufferings of this present time? Why start talking about the creature, verse 19, the creature, verse 20, the creature, verse 21, and the creation, verse 22? Why bring that up? Well, here's why. What's that? Yeah, listen. This entire creation is under, if you look at verse 21, "because the creature itself also shall be delivered from..." Well, if it's going to be delivered from something, what must be its present status? It's in bondage to that something. And it is under the what? Bondage of what? Corruption. This entire creation is in bondage right now. And it's in the bondage of corruption. What's that word mean? What's that word mean? Decaying. An interesting word the Apostle Paul uses over in 2 Corinthians. Dissolved. When something dissolves, what happens? Those of you guys that are chemical engineers, where's Hayden this morning? See on the internet? Guy's a chemical engineer, earring degree and everything. If something dissolves, what's happening to it? Dissolved. It's chemically breaking down to what? Is it becoming more complex or less? It's breaking down to its basic elements. This entire creation is under the bondage of corruption. Think about that word. Corruption, corruption, corruption. How many of you have ever seen an animal die? Why does that animal die? How many of you have seen a plant die? A tree? How many have seen a person die? What's the death gets them all. How come? Why does death get man? Why does death get man, human beings? Why? Because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, for as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all sin. The reason that you and I share in common something with everyone that's gone before us and everyone that will come after us until a certain event, by the way, that thing that we share in common is death. The reason we share that in common with everybody is because of Adam's sin. That's what the Bible declares. And you look around in history and the evidence is there. You see, the reason that mankind, the reason that death keeps getting everybody, frankly, isn't because they got shot with a gun or stabbed with a knife. Don't people die who don't get shot with guns and stabbed with knives or die in a plane crash? Sure. Why do they die? Think about it. Why do people die who aren't in a war, don't crash in a car, you know, don't get robbed at the bank or whatever? Why do they die? Beth's mom just went home to be with the Lord, just passed away. Why did she die? She wasn't in a knife fight. Right? Why'd she die? Because there's something in the flesh that is common to all humanity, and it's called sin. Okay? Now, I'm not saying she was out sinning. Don't misunderstand me. People say, they talk about the various genes for this sickness, and there's a gene for alcoholism, and a gene for this, and this. Yeah, you've got a gene called sin in you. You know? Praise God, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And was buried and rose again. That's the solution. See, death can still get you out of man, but it's the inside of the inner man that he wants to deal with and so forth. But the reason that all humanity dies because of sin. But why does a lion die? Why does a lamb die? Why does a bird die? Why does a tree die? That tree never sinned. That tree didn't stick its branch into my house and rob $10 out of my drawer. That little deer didn't go inside the bank and said, "Stick them up, give me your money." But that deer still dies at some point. How come? Because of the bondage of corruption. There's a common denominator that all creation shares out there. And that common denominator is that right there. The bondage of corruption. You look upon human history. You look upon the creation out there. And there's something that all history shares. And it's that right there. Empires rise and fall. People rise and fall. How come? Is that the purpose of life? Is corruption the reason that this is all here? By the way, the answer is no. Okay, in case you didn't know that. The answer is no. There's something else, but for now, look at the wording there. Look again the wording at verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of what? This present time. Well, then it implies something's going to be different at some point. And it will be, just not yet. For now, we are all under the bondage of corruption. And since we, even as Christians, even as believers, we still possess these physical bodies that are part and under that bondage of corruption. So what can we expect, given enough time? What can we expect? You betcha. The same thing that time does to animals, trees, plants, birds, whatever, and other human beings, it's going to do to you. Unless the rapture happens. Like I said, a couple of events out there that are going to happen. Look at this. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And again, this issue is hard sometimes for young people to really relate to because they've never experienced it. Those guys and girls that are, you know, young and vibrant and healthy, they got all kinds of energy. They can run 2 marathons in one day, twice a week, you know, kind of a thing. And they say, okay, what next? You know, what do we do next? They've been there, done that. Let's do something else that challenges our... it's hard for them to relate. But, go ahead. Yes, there are different kinds of suffering for sure, by the way. And all right, watch this. Look at this. Verse Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. 4, 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, he says this. For which cause we faint not. Now here's the next phrase I want. But though our outward man perish. That's that first category. The perishing of the outer man is part of that first category. The reason the outer man perishes has to do with the fact that the outer man is part of the bondage of this present creation, and this creation is under the bondage of corruption. So one of the reasons that you and I, even as believers, can expect to experience sufferings in relationship to the outer man is because our outer man is part of this present creation, and the creation is under the bondage of corruption. That's pretty simple to get. It's not always that easy to deal with sometimes, though, because we want to attribute some other reason to it. But if we'll at least get that reason, then as you grow older, maybe you won't fall down and break your leg. Maybe you won't fall down and have these other sicknesses. But even as you grow older and stay relatively healthy, you're still going to have some other health issues. That's just a fact. And the reason those health issues come eventually is because your outer man is part of this creation, and this creation is under the bondage of corruption. Look at kind of an interesting verse over here in the book of Philemon. Interesting verse. Look over to the book of Philemon. Okay, the book of Philemon is one of the letters that Paul wrote pretty late in his ministry. He's probably, by this time, by the time he writes this letter, he's probably been, you know, ministering for probably close to 30 years. By this time, he has been through all kinds of physical torture and beatings. He says, even early in his ministry, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This guy had scars and all over him and so forth. But notice what he says in this book. He's going to appeal to Philemon about a guy named Onesimus. We're not going to get into all that. I just want you to see an interesting phrase he uses. Philemon verse 9. What chapter am I talking about? Okay, thank you. Just checking. All right. There's only one there. Look at Philemon verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul. What's the next phrase there? The aged. Now, I understand that there's the sense in which when he says Paul the aged, he's speaking about the concept of experience. The Bible speaks about the gray hair. It calls it the hoary head, by the way. The gray hair, it speaks of it in terms of wisdom. So all you guys that have that gray hair, so you guys have all the wisdom, okay? That kind of a thing. So, yeah. Right, girls? Know that about your dad over there, right? Anyway. What's that? It's caused by marriage. You get lots of wisdom when you get married, right? And experience, right? See? So, I just saved him from that, didn't I? Saved him from some trouble. Anyway, when Paul says in that verse, I beseech you for love's sake, as Paul the aged, certainly he is saying the concept of, you know, the wisdom of time, the wisdom of experience in applying the doctrine. But when he says Paul the aged, this guy's not 16 anymore. He's not even 25 anymore. The fact that he says Paul the aged certainly is the idea of that wisdom and experience, but he is Paul the aged. Given enough time, what happens to your body? It ages. And as it ages, what else happens to your body? What's that? It breaks down. It starts dissolving. The joint, the knees, the joints don't quite... They squeak now, right? You know, you can't. I was talking to a brother last night. This was hilarious. I was talking to a brother last night on the phone. He called me up, left me a message in the morning. I called him back in the afternoon, and he had some Bible questions and everything. And he says, "Well, wait, give me a minute. I got to get up out of this chair. These aren't so easy to get up out of anymore." And this guy was wrestling to get up out of his easy chair, man. You know, I suppose he's in his 60s or 70s. He says, wait a minute, just wait for me. Wait a minute, you know, you get in that easy chair and it ain't so easy getting out of that thing, you know. Used to be guys, you know, 16, jump right out of that thing. And kind of, well, maybe not. 16-year-olds sleep all the time anymore, right? But, you know, the aged, time, the sufferings of this present time One of the ways they're manifested is just given enough time. And the body just doesn't work like it did, like it used to. Sometimes you sit and think, man, where did 30 years go? We first came to California in 1980, November of 1980. Where did the years go? We were talking the other day about, you know, in fact, we were talking about Ted and Debbie, in a good way, by the way. And I really mean that. The Lord and I, we were talking about some of the saints that we've known for a number of years, Beth as well. And I think we met you guys in 86, right? You guys came down to a Grace conference, and Beth, I think we met you about 89. You know, and I think you guys saw a chart, something like that, written on chalkboard, and then Ted made one, you know. And you look back, wow. Early 80s, mid 80s, where did the years go? You, given enough time, you're going to experience, even if you don't get shot with a gun, stabbed with a knife, by the way, and that's also part of the corruption, just so you know, because of, you know, fighting, whatever. But even if you don't go that way, you're going to experience the sufferings of this present time in this category. And this category is, you're part of the creation, it's in the bonds of corruption. So when those kinds of things come in our life as believers, when the doctor says the results of the test weren't so good, I think you heard about Brother Keith Blades. They got a call from Ann Abnett last Sunday a week ago, and he's not doing well at all. The cancer has spread pretty much throughout his whole body, and the doctor's given him anywhere from about 2 weeks to 2 months to live. He's going to be with the Lord soon. He knows the doctrine, he rejoices in the doctrine. Several of you know Keith and have really appreciated his ministry over there. I have. I've been edified by his ministry and been encouraged by his books and so forth. One of the great, you know, wonderful book to read, his book on this, Satan's Plan of Evil, I think it's called, right? Is that what it's called, Ted? I think that's called. Yeah, and read that book. But, you know, a guy's going to be with the Lord anywhere from, he might be with the Lord now already. I haven't heard since last week. And so did he get cancer because of some sin? No, not some personal sin. It's part of the corruption of this present world. Saved people get cancer, unsaved people get cancer. Saved people get shot, unsaved people get shot. Saved people die in combat, unsaved people die in combat. That category of suffering is something that any son of Adam can experience because we're just sons of Adam. That's the first category. Quickly, let's move on. We're going to run out of time, I'm afraid, this morning. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. And I know that at this point we're just kind of touching briefly on some of these things. Go with me to the book of Galatians in chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7 and 8. Okay, look at this. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Be not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." See that in the verse right there? Now that's the second category in which we can experience suffering. And it is actually related to the first, can't you see there? But think about what's called the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. If you go in your backyard and you plow up some ground and you turn it over and so forth, you put some fertilizer in there and you plant corn, you're going to get tomatoes, right? Well, not unless you planted tomatoes. Or else you had no idea what you bought from the nursery, right? You understand the principle, the law of the harvest. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. They say you plant what you sow, they say you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Well, that's true in life. If we sow to the flesh, we are of the flesh going to reap corruption. So that corruption isn't from God chastening us. It's not from God trying to smite us for some sin that we committed and so forth. If we go out and we get drunk and we get involved in an automobile crash and somebody else dies and maybe we lose a limb or so forth, God didn't do that. And the concept that, well, God protected you from, like the plane crash, there's been like three or four major plane crashes just in the last like 10 days, you know? And they talked about that one crash where there was just one survivor, and another crash, the one in India where they had, I guess, several survivors, which is still kind of amazing. And people say, well, God spared these people. What about the other ones? So it's a real misunderstanding about how to interpret those things, you see? But when it comes to this category, If we make decisions that have the potential of resulting in pain, suffering, then we have to be willing to deal with the potential pain and suffering, right? And that's pretty simple. If we sow to the flesh, we reap also from the flesh. But by the same token, look at the rest of that verse there. We don't want to miss the rest of that verse. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, we can make decisions either to serve the flesh or serve who we are in Christ. But under the category of suffering, one of the areas that does come that we as believers can experience suffering, and that is the whole area of decision making. The whole area of decision making. We go out and ride our dirt bike and try a jump we're not quite ready for and don't quite make that double or that triple, come up short, they call it the casing and flip over and break an arm. Hey, God didn't do that. Somebody else did it though, right? Kind of a thing, you know? You go out and play hockey and somebody boards you and so forth and you get a neck injury. God didn't do that. The other team did that. You go out and play baseball and slide across the base and twist your ankle. God didn't do that. And then, again, those aren't right-wrong decisions. It's just a decision that you make. When you experience suffering in this category, it's not always because of a moral decision you make. It could just be a decision about playing sports. How many of y'all have twisted your ankle playing basketball or baseball? Whatever? That wasn't a moral issue you were doing. You just out having fun and so forth. You twist your ankle. Yeah, exactly. And so suffering. Yeah, that's right. If you want to eliminate that odds, So that's the second category. Let's move on very quickly to the third category. And if you would go with me over to 2 Timothy this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12. This is a third category. 2 Timothy 3, 12. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to start at verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, 10. He says this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith," and then he lists, "long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." See what you have to do with persecutions and suffering? You've got to endure them. "But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now watch verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's the third category. A godly life. You're going to experience some kind of persecution. And it's in all kinds of avenues, all kinds of degrees. You are going to experience some kind of persecution just because you are a believer. Maybe it's something as important as you don't get that job promotion. Maybe it's something as vital as you don't get selected to be a part of a team. Maybe it's something that is more intense than that. "But yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I was talking with Tony again yesterday. Tony's been going out and passing out Bible tracts on the pier in Oceanside. He's been doing it for almost a year now. And sometimes I kind of tease him. I say, "Hey, you got a really good fishing hole there." Because he's led a number of the people of the Lord there. And he called me yesterday. He's a little discouraged and everything. And he said, "Yesterday was just particularly brutal, particularly mean. How the people just can be so mean." And all he's asking them, "Hey, if I could show you how you could have all your sins forgiven, would you want to know?" And to have somebody in your face just mean to you, that's part of the sufferings of this present time, and it's part of the sufferings of just making a decision, "I just want to share my faith with somebody." But he said it's just amazing how just utterly brutal and mean people can be sometimes, And it's uncalled for, except that you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. So it'll have some kind of an effect on you that way. Now what's interesting about this is there's a number of things to keep in mind. These first two, those are true of believers and unbelievers alike. Right? The sufferings of this present time in terms of the creation, sufferings in terms of decisions, believers and unbelievers alike experience that. The third one is unique to a believer. And the reason is that somebody in particular hates you. The other thing I was going to say, Tony was at a car show recently, and he was going to just see if he might could talk to him about the Lord or whatever. Plus, he wanted to go see the cars. And he said there were two people walking out in front of him quite a distance and everything, and they were all dressed in black, and he said they had like these black bands on with these silver spikes and stuff like that on their necks and their wrists and that type of thing. Don't bring that guy or girl to supper, by the way. Anyway, you know. And he said they turned around, and on their T-shirt, it boldly said, Christ haters. Just in your face kind of stuff. Christ haters, you know. By the way, that's not, you know, probably shouldn't wear that T-shirt, okay? But he said, whoa, just kind of took him back that somebody just so boldly out there, right, is going to be in your face. I hate Jesus Christ. You know, Jim, what was the bumper sticker you were saying you saw in a car the other day? Was it you? Something about ACLU. It said, we're not against religion, it's just Christianity we hate. Whoa. So you know what? If you live in a world that hates Christianity, and they do, if you live in a world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, the Word of God, and they do, well, if you're going to any degree let it be known that you happen to believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you believe His Word, you believe that His Bible is the truth, and it's got the right perspective of what reality actually is, you believe that, and you let anybody even know, even to a small degree, you know what? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? Now, we're done this morning, but we're not done with this topic. What we're going to transition to is God says this. God says that He Himself does not cause these. He isn't sending this. But He says, if you'll trust My Word, I can and will use all and any of that. He doesn't cause it, but He can and will use it as we trust His Word to produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why the very passage we start at, He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Listen, friends, there is an absolute, guaranteed, 100% eternal glory that you are going to share in as a believer. No question about the absolute nature of it. It's going to happen. And God says, I'll take that suffering. And if you'll let My Word work in you, I'll, with the suffering and with My Word working in you, I'll produce even greater, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. That's what's better than healing. It's way better than healing. What a message we have to proclaim. Not only do we have to proclaim a message that God says to anyone and everyone that He will save you, He'll forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, 100% total forgiveness, by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. He died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. The split second you trust that and that alone, that split second God saves you from hell, forgives you of all of your sins, and gives you eternal life as a free gift. And not only that, He says on top of that, you want some more? Yeah! He says on top of that, I will produce eternal glory. You're sharing the glorification of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the way He does that is just as we experience the sufferings of this present time. That's amazing. But it's true. By God's grace, let's trust in it and rest in it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You that indeed salvation, that heaven is a free gift, totally, completely free, because the price has already been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. God, we pray that as we continue to study this series about the sufferings of this present time, that we would see by faith the glory that shall be revealed and see it from Your perspective. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand and sing number 35.